All right, thank you for that, and thank you for being here. We're going to be in John chapter number 12 this morning. John chapter number 12, and our theme this year, and we're still kind of going in a series that has to do with our theme. We've been talking about leveling up, going from where we are at in our Christian life and striving to level up, to go better, to get better in everything that we do. We never want to just get complacent. We never want to just sit still in what we do. We're going to look at another one today, a really key one, and we're going to talk about commitment this morning. Commitment is something that really we don't see a lot of, particularly in our society. You want to see commitment, you look at the important aspects of society. Think about children. Do you know that 40% of children in the United States are born to unmarried parents? Now think about that. So children are being born into families that aren't even, the mom and dad are not even committed to each other. By the way, that has real life circumstances. I remember years ago, we go up to my wife's family, we go up to their farm for vacation, and there's a little town, Othello, 7,000 people, you know. And they have a little newspaper. I think it comes out once a month or once every week. And so they get it in the mail, and if, you know, I have nothing to do. I'm reading their newspaper. They had a birth section for the past month, and there was 11 babies born. And just for me counting, seven of them were born to parents that weren't married. And so, and I'm not harping on that this morning. I'm just saying we fear commitment in this in this society. Think about marriage. Do you know the average age of marriage now is close to 30 years old? People are waiting. I'm not saying you need to get married when you're super young. I'm just making a point. For adults age 13 to 34, 60% of them will have lived with somebody at some time. Not as a roommate. I'm talking about living together as opposed to getting married. By the way, that kind of thing has seeped into spirituality as well. Only about 25% of people who claim to be Christians actually attend church what we would call regularly. 25%. 35% of those who say they're Christians say they never go to church. 10% of those who claim to be Christians read their Bible, and here's the key term, almost every day. 70% say they really don't read it at all. What is the point? The point is we struggle with commitment. And we bring that into our spirituality if we're not careful. Commitment is the key to a strong relationship, physically or spiritually. And so we're going to talk today a little bit about why we're not committed. In John chapter 12, it marks a very important moment in Jesus' life. It occurs just before he is ready to be arrested and be crucified. And you look at the thing, there's a lot of things pointing to that. At the beginning of the chapter, Mary anoints his feet. Then he enters into Jerusalem. He starts talking about his death. But then as we get to this section, he starts talking about the unbelief of the people, the Jews, the ones who rejected him. And that's what's going to lead to his death. These are the events that are leading to that. And he's focusing on this unbelief. Despite the many miracles he's done, people chose not to believe in him. In verse 37, it says, "But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him." If you read through your New Testament, you've seen miracles when he healed the blind man, and they didn't argue that it wasn't a real miracle. They were trying to do damage control and persecute the guy and his family. They were trying to downplay it, because they were rejecting Jesus Christ for who he is. Jesus quotes Isaiah chapter 53, "Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord is revealed?" The Jews just weren't going to believe. And so there's a lot of unbelief going on, but yet there's another group mentioned in verse number 42. Look at it. "Nevertheless," all these people, he's talking about how they don't believe in him, and it was prophesied. And then it says, "Nevertheless," that means something else is going to be said that's kind of an opposite to that. It sounds like a bright spot. "Among the chief rulers also, many believed on him. There were actually some that did believe. They were called the chief rulers, those who were a part of the ruling Jewish council, some who had a higher ranking spiritually. And it sounds like a really good bright spot until you get to verse number 43, 42, the finish of 42 and into verse 43. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. See, there's a conflict here between their faith and their fear, between being committed or capitulating to what is going on around them. These men, it says that they believed in him, but they would not take that next step of actually openly committing to him for whatever reason. We're going to look at that. They believed in him, but they would not confess. Confess means to openly acknowledge or declare allegiance. By the way, if you believe in something, you ought to be open about it. Amen. You ought to confess your allegiance to it. You ought to publicly stand with Christ. And not just in belief, by the way. It ought to be in our behavior. There ought to be something in our behavior that says, you know what? Yes, I am a believer in Jesus Christ. And by the way, you ought to say it out loud. Okay? You know, I don't know the saying, but there's a famous saying that said, you know, we should openly confess Jesus and if necessary use words. That's ridiculous. The more liberal brand. It's like we're supposed to openly confess him. Okay? And part of it is our life, but we have to say something, and these men would not. By the way, Jesus made it clear that he requires commitment if we are to be his. I'm going to read Luke chapter 14, verse 25 to 33. You can turn there if you want. I'm going to read it to you. But at the same time, I'll read it as you're turning. And there were great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother, wife, that seems to be the easier one, right? And children and brethren, I was joking there, and sisters, yea, his own life, he cannot be thy disciple. You know, he's not openly saying he hate them, but our love for him ought to be so strong in comparison to those that we are close to. He says, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me, he says this, cannot be my disciple. See, a disciple is someone who's saved, and they're not just saved. They're going to openly follow Christ and be his disciple and learn from him. And he says, you can't do that if you're not willing to do these things. And then he goes on, for sake of time, you read through the verses there. He mentions it a couple other times. We want to say, well, you know, it's good enough we're saved, but he says, no, I want you to take that next step. I want you to be committed to me, and there are some things I require of you if you are going to be committed to him. Amen. He's saying that being a disciple is not just a group of a word that we use to describe ourselves. It is to be a description of the life that we live. We don't like that part. We'll put the Jesus bumper sticker on our car and cut people off, but we'll put the Jesus bumper sticker on the car. We'll carry the Jesus Bible to church, but that's about it. It ought to be a little bit more than that. These men, leaders, had some issues that were stopping them from commitment. And I'm just going to briefly go through several, and I want us to think it through. And like, are there any of these that are scaling me back or holding me back from being completely committed to Jesus Christ? Openly committed. Hidden commitment doesn't count. Hidden commitment is no commitment at all. Here we go. You ready? Here's the first one. Position. Position. Verse number 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, these guys were those that were in charge. These were guys that had some type of high ranking. And sometimes people like that, they're concerned about how their faith will affect their position in life. They're too high up to be open about their belief in Jesus Christ. They're too high up in their minds to live a life that would match up with what they say they believe. Is there a position in our life that would keep us from committing to God? You know, some people put their careers before Christ. They'll take that extra job during a church service. They'll let it get in the way of everything they do. There's one of the, if you know, of course, most all of us are going to know who Coors are, right? That's the beer company. And it's been a family company. I'm not pro. I'm just not at all. Alcohol is wrong. So let's just leave that right there. I heard a preacher say that. I know he's not reading his Bible. Okay. Their children were all in their leadership. They'd hire their sons, and the next one would go on, named after the dad. I think it was all the way down to the fourth or the fifth. But one of them became a Christian. And he had to make a choice. His choice was to stay out of the family business. Went around preaching the gospel and sharing it. Talking about how that lifestyle and that money wasn't worth it to him, and openly going against that which his family would be for. He didn't let that stop him. What is it that's stopping you, right? Position becomes a problem when you desire a place in life and are willing to water down your commitment to get to that place in life. Well, I'm a Christian, but in your business practices, you're deceitful. Okay, well, let's get real here. You're a Christian, but nobody you work with knows you're a Christian. I'm an undercover Christian. Ain't no such thing. Why are you trying to hide it? Well, they might say things to me. That's okay. Don't be mean-spirited. Because you know what I've found where I've worked? And not here at the church, they're all for me. But in other jobs I had, you'd have people that would say things to you. But you know what? There's other people. Guess who they came and talked to when they had problems? Yeah. Hey, you're a Christian? Amen. And it's worth it for those few. And by the way, the other ones are just going along with the crowd. You may take a job that's financially better, but it's spiritually worse. Amen. And so position becomes a problem. I've met parents like this, not recently, but early days of the church. I remember one lady in particular, she had several kids, and one of the children was having some trouble and brought him to church and kind of got his life turned around and was doing much better. You know, this wasn't a kid that, you know, was a straight-A student or any of that stuff. And the mom's there telling me, like, it's okay, God can have that child, but not that one. That one's smart. What? It's like, oh, okay. Well, can't God have all of them? We have that kind of feeling. As parents sometimes, and I'll say this, I know it's Sunday morning, but you push your kids away from maybe giving their lives and serving God with their lives because you have this fantasy of them being rich and taking care of you. Or you want them to be rich and get this job that they'll probably hate just because you think they can make a lot of money. As a parent, you ought to want your children just to find God's will for their life. Yeah. That's where they're going to be. That's where they're going to be happy. And it may not be going to the mission field or working in a church. It may be, you know, serving God and having a job where they help to take care and invest in ministry. But let's let God work in their lives. Let's not take the place of God, if you know what I'm saying. And I understand that because as parents, we feel like, well, we want what's best for them and we want them to have a great position in life. But the greatest position they can have in life is following God. Finding what God wants them to do. So position, number two. Here's another reason, pretext. Verse 42, and it's going to give some reasons, but, you know, there's a myriad of them. But because of. You know what that means? A pretext means finding what you feel isn't a legitimate reason, and it's really not. Yeah. They're going to give you some of those reasons. But isn't that how we are? We all can find reasons for why we don't do the things that we should do. And if we think the reasons are good enough or the excuses are good enough, we sear our conscience to think everything's okay not to serve God and be what he wants us to do. You know what I have found? Most Christians believe that they are the spiritual exemption. Right? You know what an exemption is? It applies to everybody, but I have an exemption. It doesn't apply to me. Aren't we all like that, right? You know, the stop sign applies to everybody but me. I'm in a hurry. Okay, I didn't mean to meddle there. The speed limit applies to everybody but me, because I'm in a hurry. I'm sure on the freeway, you're the only one in a hurry. No one else is. So we bring that into our spirituality. I'm an exemption because I have excuses that other people don't have. I have situations in life that other people aren't facing, so it's okay for me to do this. I've heard all kinds of idiotic arguments from people trying to find a reason or excuse to ignore what the Bible says. I've heard people give excuses. It's okay to drink. I've heard people try to excuse abortion using the Bible. Cheating, being unrighteous, being deceitful. But they are nothing more than just lousy excuses that you may accept. But let me just, and I'm not trying to be mean-spirited, I'm trying to be helpful. God doesn't accept.
Amen.
So we need to be careful about that. Do you know what the Bible says? When the Bible tells us what we are to do, that applies to us. All of us. When the Bible says we're supposed to believe this, that applies to all of us. When the Bible talks about the consequences of disobedience, it applies to all of us. But it's so easy. We start making excuses for some of the small things, and then it gets out of control and it heads out to all the others. We have reasons why it's okay that we shouldn't go to church. And by the way, God commands us to go to church. Very important. We find excuses why we will never tell anybody about Jesus or invite them to church. Everywhere in the Bible, it tells us we're supposed to do these things. Grab some Easter tracts on the way out. We'll help you with that. All these different things, we find reasons. And really, reasons are nothing more but pretense. They're not real. What we ought to do is just look and with an open heart, just say, Lord, what do you really want? And if that's what you want, I'm going to go with it.
Come on.
You know their third reason? The Pharisees. But because of the Pharisees. Who are the Pharisees? I won't go into it. I've explained who they are before, but they're the claimed spiritual leaders of the day, right? They're the supposedly overly spiritual crowd. Those who claim to be spiritual but weren't. By the way, they're the ones that caused the most trouble, and it was the spiritual people that put Christ on the cross. Now, I know it's our sin, and it was all within the realm of God, but you understand what I'm saying. They were the ones that gave the most problems to the real believers. And there are people like that. There are people who claim to be spiritual, but in essence, they're trying to get you to accept a belief system that has less commitment than more. I don't want to base what I believe solely off of what someone else says unless what they're saying lines up 100% with all of the Bible. Not some little thing they rip out of context and try to change it. And it's like, I've seen them, these woke individuals on the Bible, you know, you could just, it's like, read the whole thing.
Come on.
Quit reading into what it's saying there. Here's how this bothers us. Ready? We look at the so-called spiritual people. I've heard people excuse all kinds of things, and they'll say this, but I know this person, and they're a Christian, and they... Do you know I'm not supposed to base my life off what other Christians do?
Come on.
Oh, now, by the way, I have been encouraged by good Christians who have done the right things, and they're Bible examples, and that's a good thing. But we always tend to look to the person that's doing less so we can excuse what we're doing.
Amen. Amen.
God's going to judge you based on for what we did on the Bible.
Come on.
I do like people that challenge me to a higher level of commitment. I'm going to read a verse, and I'm not trying to be mean-spirited. God wrote this. He said this about people who claim to be Christians. 1 Corinthians 5:11. He goes, but now I have written unto you, not to keep company, don't hang around with. If any man that is called a brother, says they're a Christian, may even be a fornicator, covet, idolater, railer, drunkard, extortioner. He says this, with such an one, know not to eat. Not even if they're buying. We have to be very careful. What do you say? Because people that do things and claim to be Christian, we excuse things a lot easier. Also, it's like, well, I heard a message from somebody. Okay. But was it scriptural? I've heard people say all kinds of stuff. And then I dig, you open the hood and you look underneath it and you see that they're not even using scripture. And they believe not even in salvation.
Amen.
Check doctrinal statements. Be very, very careful.
Yeah.
But let's not let someone who claims to be spiritual, let's always go right back to the Word of God.
Amen.
Here's another reason. Publicity. Verse 40, and they did not confess him. They did not declare or confess. They didn't want to say anything out loud. They would never tell anybody that they were a Christian. You know, being a Christian isn't something you can conceal. You have to confess. You know, I'll tell you why. We get fearful, don't we? We fear rejection. And I know no one wants to be disliked or at work, someone saying things about you. But it's like, I want to side with Jesus Christ. Now, let me say this. Sometimes you tell people Christian and they don't like you, not because of Christ. It's because of you. You have a bad spirit. You know, maybe you don't work hard. That's not on Jesus. That's on you. But it's okay. We're not supposed to let fear keep us. Sometimes it's an inability to answer. We've not grown enough in our faith. They'll always bring up, you know, so are you a Christian? You guys believe blah, 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 blah. And we sit back because we don't have an answer because we're not actively growing in our faith. And we need to do that. It's very important. Plus, we just don't want to go against the accepted beliefs of society. They're always going to bring up something stupid. Well, you guys believe this. Like, look, I'm not here to debate you about that, but, you know, it is what it is. And then sometimes we just don't want to be bothered. But you know what the principle of the Bible is? Let me give you some phrases I'm sure you've heard. Let your light so shine. People ought to see it and know you're a Christian. We are the salt of the earth. We ought to be the preservation. People ought to know. Jesus said he wanted to make us fishers of men. Openly going after people. He tells us, go ye into all the world. Acts tells us, ye shall be witnesses of me. Romans says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. So let's not be afraid just to say, look, I'm a Christian. Now don't jump up on the table and say, you're a pagan. That doesn't help anybody. I'm a Christian. You're not. Okay? No wonder they don't like you. I don't even like you. Let me ask you, who knows you're a Christian? Your family ought to know. Your friends ought to know. Your people ought to know. Here's another reason, punishment. Punishment. Look at verse 42 again. Lest they should be put out of the synagogue. That was kind of a big deal. That means there was a loss of spiritual access to the temple, to the temple and the synagogues. There was a loss of friendship, you know. They had friends that they had in there, and they weren't going to be friends anymore. And for some of them, you know, there's financial connections because the people you went to the synagogue with, also there was a business. So there was a lot of reasons for that. And the Jews feared that. In John chapter 9, I referenced the blind man that was healed, and the Jews were all up in arms. They were trying to shut it down, and they brought his parents in, and they're trying to get on his parents. And his parents were very careful about what they said because they said the Jews had threatened to kick him out of the synagogue, the temple. They didn't want to get kicked out. Sometimes you do lose things because you're a Christian. But I have found this in my life. The things that I have lost by being a Christian are the things that are good to lose. They're good to lose. And it's not just loss, because it's a trade-off. What you're gaining is far, far better than what you lose. And we're afraid. By the way, that means we change. When we become an open Christian and we are committed to Christ, God is going to work in our life and he's going to change us, and that can be fearful. And that means the old way of life is going to become a new way of life. That means there might, and it's unfortunate, and you know, some old friends and some old acquaintances I have, they may not want to be around me as much, but I'm going to get some new acquaintances. I'm going to get some new friends that we're going to connect on a deeper level because we're connecting on a spiritual level. We're connecting on, we have the same purpose and values in our life. I'm going to leave that old way of living, by the way, which brought unpleasant consequences, and I'm going to get a new way of living, which brings blessing and God's reward. So don't fear that. They were also afraid of commitment because of their peers. Verse 43, look at this. For they love the praise of men. Now, these guys were leaders, and in that position, they would be lifted up. They would be praised. They would be patted on the back. And they were concerned about what other people would think. By the way, you don't allow what other people will think to keep you from being a Christian. Isn't that what they're doing in our society? If you don't believe the accepted societal norms, we're going to shut you down. We're going to shut you out. And people back up. I tire of these athletes who at one time claim to be Christians because they're afraid of losing sponsors or afraid of what people will say backtracking. Okay? There's several of them. I think Steph Curry's one of them, to be real honest with you. The quarterback, Drew Brees, claimed to be a Christian, and he said some Christian things, and as soon as as soon as they came after him, well, I didn't mean that. Be a man. Just be a man. Well, I'm a woman. Well, be a woman. Look, you don't have to be mean-spirited. This is just what I believe. Let them get mad. You don't get mad. But we're so afraid about what people think. You know what I want them to think? He may believe some things that I think are out there, but he really believes it. He may not believe like I do, but he's still a good person. Let's not be afraid of that. Peers. And then lastly, priorities. They love the praise of men. He says what? More. More than the praise of God. Can I just be honest with you? This is where the rubber hits the road. All of being committed to Christ would not be an issue if our number one goal was like, what does God think? Not me. Is this really honoring to God? That's the key to all of it. I hope I'm not didn't come across. I don't want people to willingly not like me or like you, right? That's not our goal in life. But I'll be real honest with you. My number one concern is, what does God think? Am I honoring him with my life? Yeah, if I backtrack, maybe it'll be better for me in a financial sense or in this sense or in that sense, but is it better for me in a spiritual sense? And more than that, is it better for the Lord as a witness and a testimony of how wonderful he really is? Amen. When we stand before God, he's not going to say, hey, you did a really good job because you hid your Christianity and everybody liked you. No, he's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what I want to hear. Amen. I want to hear that I pleased him. And by the way, when it comes to our other relationships, do you know that if you please God, those even go better? Yeah. See, all that fear we have, it usually goes better because we're following the word of God, we're following the principles of God, and we're committed to him, and it makes us a better person. Yeah. And we know how to relate with people on a better level. Amen. All those things we're afraid of, There really is no reason to be afraid of them. Fact of the matter is, joy, fulfillment, purpose, all those things only really come when you are 100% openly committed to Jesus Christ. Amen. You just have to have enough faith to believe it, because that's what the Bible tells us. What's keeping you today from leveling up in your commitment? What is keeping you from taking that step and saying, I'll be open about it. I don't care who knows if I'm a Christian. Now, not in a proud way. You know what I'm talking about, right? You know, just serving the Lord and not being ashamed about it. Let's bow our head and close our eyes, if we may, this morning. Every head bowed and every eye closed. How about it today? And I'm not saying sometimes we make that conscious decision that I'm going to hide who I am in Jesus Christ. I'm going to hide that commitment. We just don't go out of our way to be open about it, right? We don't go out of our way to just Let people know. We're hoping no one asks us. If you believe in Jesus Christ, if you really believe he's wonderful, how could we not confess him? Because part of the goal of confessing Christ is that the world may know. How will they know if they don't even know we're Christians? What's keeping you from being committed? Because we fear these things. We fear the effort it's going to take. But the blessing comes from the commitment. Maybe you're here this morning and there's a step we take before we can be committed to Christ. It's a step those guys that took that didn't confess. They did believe in Jesus Christ. That's the first step. Here, let me ask you this question, and here it is. If you were to die this morning, would you be 100% for sure that you're going to heaven, or would you have some doubt? You wouldn't even have a scriptural reason to believe that you're on your way to heaven. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if that's you, if you would say, you know, Pastor, to be honest with you, I'm not sure. I'm not 100% sure if I were to die and go to heaven, but that is something I would like to know. Pastor, would you pray with me? Because I really want to know that. If that's you, with no one looking around, just put your hand up for a minute and I'll recognize you. Anybody at all? Okay. Let's stand together if we may. Piano is playing. Maybe there was something I touched upon that you're like, you know, Pastor, I need to work on that. I think I've allowed a little of that to creep into my life. And I wanna deal with that this morning. The piano's playing. If that's you, why don't you come to the altar this morning? Maybe you want to come down and say, Lord, I want to be a witness. I want to be a light. Help me to be a bigger witness and a brighter light. So the piano plays, why don't you come? Why don't you come?